If you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read this text for you. We have a couple more weeks left here in this letter of Colossians. I want to read this text for you. And then we're going to pray, and then we'll chat about what it says. So Colossians 3, verse 18. Let's first start here. I'm just going to jump right in and just warn you, not the easiest words to read for people in our culture. And it just starts right out. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And all the husbands said amen. And verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And all the wives nudge their husbands in the ribcage. And verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, most of our kids are downstairs with the few that are upstairs, you know, amen. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And then I think some very difficult words for us to stomach here in the 21st century. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, I love these words, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Let's pray and just ask God for grace this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and we are just so grateful for it. God, even when the words don't quite seem to make sense on the surface, God, we know that there is depth of meaning, and we can mine for it this morning as we study it, as we open our hearts to receive it, and I just pray that we would do just that. God, that your grace would come, that your voice would come, that you would speak to us where we are at. Challenge us, change and transform us to the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk for a second about cultural bias. Because before we get into this particular passage, I think there's a temptation on a couple of different levels. There's a temptation for some of us culturally to look at a passage like this and to have the cultural bias that we need to come back to these traditional values and then everything will be set right. You know, if we could just go back to the cultural setting in which these words were spoken, the traditional values, then you know, we could fix a lot of the world's problems today. And that might be the bias of some people in this room. Others might look at this passage and say, hey, this is culturally regressive. We've progressed so much since the time that Paul wrote these words. And when he uses this language, when he talks about slavery and these kinds of things, it's so backwards, it doesn't even make any sense. And the temptation, I think, for people coming at this text from this bias is just to say, this is totally irrelevant to me. And I'm not going to heed or pay attention to these words of Paul. You may even respect the Bible and still look at this text and have a difficult time swallowing some of the things that the Apostle Paul is saying here. But let me just say this, that we have all sorts of biases. We have all sorts of opinions. We have all sorts of ideas. And I think a lot of times what keeps us from learning and really progressing individually as people is the lack of humility. I think a lot of times we'll come to a passage like this and we'll want to write it off, or we'll say, okay, this is totally backwards or this is totally wrong, and we have our opinions about things, the way that things ought to be done, and we have a hard time digesting or receiving or even looking seriously at even passages like this to really be changed and transformed by them. I was thinking of a joke that Jerry Seinfeld tells, and he's really being, you know, in his humor, he's almost, it's not racism, right, but it's humor, and he's really demeaning another culture in his humor, but he's talking about the Chinese and chopsticks, and he says, you know, the Chinese are really holding on to their chopsticks. You know, he's like, they know about the fork, right? They know about the fork and how efficient and how wonderful the fork is, and yet, you know, they're still eating with chopstick, and why is that, right? And it's a funny kind of a joke, but if you think about it, you know, the Asian cultures have held on to the chopsticks for more reasons than just the efficiency of eating food, because maybe they recognize that when it comes to food, efficiency isn't the most important thing, right? I mean, they're not eating with forks now because efficiency isn't the most important thing when it comes to enjoying a meal. And they recognize that. And there's something so natural about placing a piece of wood in your mouth along with your food than placing a piece of metal in your mouth along with your food, right? And so there's this recognition there. And whenever you go to an Asian restaurant, you tend to want to eat with chopsticks because there's something just kind of unique and wonderful about that kind of an experience, even as difficult as it is to get the food in your mouth, right? And so we recognize, culturally speaking, right, we may look down upon other cultures and say, oh, they do it wrong or they don't do it right and we have it all right, but we have biases, right? And it's the same thing. And if we can learn and have humility and go to other cultures and say, okay, they do it this way, we do it a different way, we think our way is right, but we can learn something from them. If we could have humility in that process, how much more so should we come before the Word of God and have humility and say, there is a wisdom in this that I can learn from, and I need to humble myself before the Word of God and allow myself to be changed. And here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't come to us with the Bible and bang it over our heads and say, you've got to get right, right? I mean, that's not his attitude. And if you learn anything about God from the person of Jesus, we know that he comes gently. He comes to us and he leads us one step further than where we are currently at, right? He guides us, he leads us, and he does so gently. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And so he says, hey, listen, you know, take this yoke, so it's not going to be easy, right? It's not going to be something that you're necessarily going to want to do in the beginning. But what you'll find is as you apply these words, as you listen to my instruction, as you put them into practice, you're going to find rest for your souls, right? And so when we're reading the passages of Scripture that we don't agree with, or reading these difficult passages like this that are hard to stomach, I think it's so important that we come humbly and we recognize there is something we need to learn in this. There's a wisdom of God in this, and I'm hoping that we can approach it that way this morning. So as we come to hear these words from the Apostle Paul, who wrote them a couple thousand years ago, maybe we could address these issues this way. We have a way of living in our marriage relationships, but I think that we could say in the 21st century, how's that working for you? Right? Are our marriage relationships so much healthier and better off than they were back in Paul's day? We could say the same thing of parenting relationships. Now, how is that working for you? You know, are we healthy in the way that we parent our children? With all the instruction, with all the strategies, and with all the YouTube videos out there on how to raise your children, are we better off than the culture that Paul taught this out of? Or how about your working relationships? I'm going to get to this in a moment, but when Paul makes these comments about slavery, I think it's probably best for us to contextualize that in the workplace environment, and I'll talk about why that is in a moment. But in our working relationships, are we better off, right, than they were back in their day? And I think as we look at these things, we have to humble ourselves, and we have to say, okay, there's something that we can learn from them. You know, maybe we have progressed in certain areas. Maybe we have made some improvements, but there are some things that we can learn from this culture in this time. And so with all that being said, Paul starts and he says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, obviously, and I could just start with this, we don't like the word submit. I don't think anybody likes the word submit. I know many women, when they find this word applied to the context of marriage and they look at this particular passage, you find it regressive and very difficult because they're thinking about a certain kind of relationship, and they look back and they see many, many unhealthy situations that came out of blind obedience to a husband or an authoritarian kind of relationship or whatever else we might say, abusive kind of relationship. I don't believe that Paul is using this word to describe that at all. First off, I want to talk about a similar section of Scripture where Paul teaches about these things, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul starts off that instruction about all of our relationships by saying that we ought to submit everyone to one another. He says you ought to submit to one another. So whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, or you're a man or a woman, no matter who you are, Paul says we ought to submit to one another. But I think the mystery in this particular passage is that Paul writes and uses this very descriptive word to address the wives. And I think the question that we have to ask is why? What is going on here? What does he want us to know about being a wife in relationship to a husband and the importance of submitting yourself to your husband as to the Lord? I believe that within every man, there is an innate need to be respected and esteemed. I think there's an innate need with every person to be respected and esteemed, but I think this is something that is primary for men. The most common complaints I hear from men in relationships, well, she doesn't respect me. She doesn't honor me. You hear this over and over and over again, and it's something that just triggers something in a man. And if he does not receive this from the bone of his bone, or the flesh of his flesh, this one flesh, this most intimate relationship, it will crush him. It will emasculate him. It will cause him to be a fraction of a man. I've seen it over and over and over again. And I do not believe that God calls women to submit to their husbands because they are the weaker sex. I believe that God calls women to submit to their husbands because he knows the power that they hold in their tongues, right? The words that they use, their actions towards their husbands, they can empower them. They can bring life to them. They can lift them up to become all that they can be. In fact, they need their wives to speak those things into them. And if they don't have that, they will never become all that they could be in Christ. If they have a woman who is encouraging them, who is lifting them up, who is empowering them and honoring and respecting them with their words, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so ladies, I would say to you, when it comes to this instruction, are you speaking life into your husband, or are you speaking death? I think one of the questions that often comes up is, what if my husband is not worthy of respect? What if he's not worthy of honor? And first of all, let me say this. Any husband who takes this passage of scripture and says, see, this is what it says in Colossians 3, you're supposed to submit to me, is a complete idiot, right? This is not a passage that was written for you, husbands. Not for you to read. This is for your wives to read. This is her instruction. We'll get to you in a moment. You can be quiet and wait for your instruction. This is for the wives. So we don't come, we don't bring this, say, see, you're not doing this, that, or the other thing. This is for her to receive from her Heavenly Father. This is his desire for her, right? And so if your husband is not worthy of respect in your mind, he's not worthy of honor, let me just say this. All husbands are unworthy of it. All of us. We all sin. We all fall short. We are all short of what we ought to be. We fail in so many ways. I know I, for one, could just speak for myself and say, yes, I am not worthy of that. And yet, if as wives you could speak to those things that we are worthy in, or that we are honorable in, those things that we do right, those things that when we do it right, we do it right. And those opportunities to really encourage and uplift and speak of the positive things in your husband, I think that goes such a long ways in really creating a dynamic between the two of you where the grace of God is at work, and that you are really causing him to have courage and causing him to flourish and causing him to live into these areas of his life where he is doing the right thing, where he's moving in the right direction, he's going the right way. If you could speak of those things and pronounce those things more than maybe some of the other things that are not going so well, then maybe it will rub off into other areas of his life, right? That's what it means to speak life. And so as we look at these words, as we look at these instructions, wives, I just want you to ask yourself this question. Here's this word. This word is a word I do not like. What does God want me to know about this? Why has he placed this in the scriptures? And I think there's an element of trust where we just look at this and we say, okay, God, you're giving me instruction. You're giving me wisdom on how to live in relationship with my husband. I want to receive it. So what does this mean to you? You know, because I'm a man preaching to women, right? So maybe you need to really just wrestle with this test and say, what does this word mean to me? Don't take it just from me. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about this particular word. What does this mean? What does your husband need? And he moves on. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I remember last time I was speaking a message on a text like this, I think it was in Ephesians 5. I said this as a transition, and one lady in the room goes, finally, we're off the women, onto the husbands. Finally, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The wives are given this difficult word, I think a challenging word to receive in the word submit, but the husbands are giving a word, this word love. And love is difficult for a lot of reasons, namely because you can't quite put your finger on exactly what it means to love, right? And that's a huge word. It has all sorts of implications, right? I mean, it could mean a plethora of things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives definition to this word, same writer, right? So this word means a whole lot of things. Paul says love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And on he goes for the better part of the entire chapter describing what this word love means. It's a huge word. If we look at the instruction to the wives, we say, well, that's difficult. Love is equally difficult. It is a very, very difficult and challenging word. I think if the wives are put through the ringer with the word submit, the guys are put through the gauntlet with the word love. And if I had to narrow it down to one idea, I would say that for a husband to love his wife is to really make her the center of his attention, his priority, that she would be the one that is the focus of his affection, that she would be that one thing. And I think that for women, that is an innate desire. I hear this so many times in the different desires of women being expressed. And trust me, I have a lot of women in my life, right? I mean, I have my wife, I have two daughters, I was raised by three sisters, right? I mean, I've lived in the midst of a lot of desires of women, and I've learned a great deal from them. And I hear the objections, you know, these are stereotypes, or this is sexist, but I hear this so much. I mean, think of pop song. This is the first thing I thought of. I thought of Rihanna's pop song, and I listen to pop music because I have teenagers, right? So Rihanna pops in, she sings this song. She says, I want you to make me feel, and it's not going to really go off very well if I say it like that. I'm not going to sing it, though. I want to make you feel like I'm the only girl in the world, the only one that you'll ever love, the only one that knows your heart, right? That's what she says. That's what she sings so powerfully. I want you to make me feel like I'm the only girl in the world. There's something that she is expressing there, and I think that the reason her music, right, is so consumed, these pop songs are so consumed, there's a desire, an innate desire within women. They want to be the focus of our affection, of their husband's affection, the center of their attention, their priority, and there's something about that that is so important to the heart of a woman. And so to love them, she wants to be esteemed, she wants to be honored, she wants to be respected as well. Remember, we're to submit to one another and all these things, but there's something innate within a woman that desires to be loved, that desires to be the focus of affection, that desires to be the center of your life, guys. And I think that within husbands, there is such a temptation to be distracted by a whole lot of things. I often get distracted by work. I often even get distracted by good things like my children. My children become the focus of my affections. And I could steer away from keeping my wife as the focus of my affection. I can get distracted by hobbies. I can get distracted by all sorts of things. We've got to constantly recalibrate, got to constantly come back to this goal that our wife would be our number one priority in human relationships, so that she would be the focus of our affections. I believe that's what Paul means. the essence of what he means. Husbands, love your wives. He adds, do not be harsh with them. I think there's a tendency there. There's a tendency within us as guys not to be gentle, to speak harshly, to deal with them harshly. And Paul is giving instruction there and saying, listen, be gentle, be loving, be gracious. Keep her as the focus of your affection. He moves on to relationship between parents and children. He says, children, be obedient to your parents in everything. And all we have to say there is, amen. Let's move on. If I were to speak to children, I think I would just say, hey, your parents know better than you. They've been there. They've done that. They have this wealth of experience, and they need to impart that to you. It's so critical and important. But I believe that the primary thing that Paul is speaking to here, I think in so many ways, we as parents need to absorb what he is saying, because what he is saying is essentially there needs to be a structure of authority in your home. And I think that we are a generation that perhaps we could learn from previous generations, other cultures, about establishing an authority in our home. Parents are the authority in the home. Some homes are run by the children. The children are little tyrants. We're allowed to free range, and everybody is at their beck and call and demand, right? But there is an authority structure within our homes, and parents, you are the authority. Somebody's going to be the authority. You need to be the authority. He speaks to this idea of fathers not embittering their children. And I want to speak to this for a moment. I want to speak to a balance that I think Paul is speaking to here within the home. Because there is, in one sense, a leniency, kind of a free-range policy. I'm going to let my kids just do whatever they want kind of parenting style. And then there is the helicopter parent. We've heard of this nowadays. There's a lot of helicopter parents out there now who just smother their children and need to be at every single, you know, parent-teacher meeting. Well, parent-teacher meetings are good, but need to be there at every single moment, you know, making the decision for them, helping them through every process in life to the extent that they don't have any level of independence. And that can be unhealthy too, right? So there's two things that Paul seems to be speaking to here. And I think in particular, he singles out fathers because fathers, I think, very dramatically can kind of go to the extremes of this particular issue. I've known a lot of fathers and heard of a lot of fathers who are emotionally numb and incapable really of reaching out to their children. And in that way, there's no authority structure in that home because without relationship, there is no real authority, right? You might be domineering. You might yell at them from a distance. Without any relationship with your children, there is no authority. And so being an emotionally numb father, having this difficulty with even engaging with your children creates an atmosphere with no authority, right? And Paul's speaking to that. And then in addition to that, he reminds them, don't embitter your children. And I think that the overzealous father, right? The father who, and just so you know, this is my particular weakness, right? Who is constantly riding his children and chastising them and getting them to be all that they can be has a tendency to drive that a little too far, right? Take that a little too far. And that for sure falls on me, like being more my personal temptation, right? If I were to pick, you know, which one is a particular weakness of mine, and dads across the room, you can kind of speak to that within yourself. Which one do you fall in, right? Are you more emotionally unavailable, or are you more just kind of all over them and riding them? And I think that when it comes to your relationships with our fathers, we can look back and we can kind of define, you know, exactly what our experience was. Was there a depth of relationship there? Did my father have this strong balance between keeping that relationship intact and being on me and drive me to responsibility and all these healthy things? Or was it a different kind of experience? I was thinking of a couple of interactions that I had with my dad that I remember distinctly. And I want to honor my dad this morning because I look back and I find him to be an exceptional father and a great role model for me. So, Dad, if you're listening to this recording at some point, you were that. I want to tell one negative story and one positive story about some interactions I had with my father. I remember distinctly, I was a pastor's kid, and for at least 6 or 7 years. And one of the things about being a pastor's kid, especially back then, there was a lot of pressure to perform, right? There's a lot of pressure on you to be the perfect idyllic child. And so I think I experienced a little bit of that at times. And one particular occasion, I remember my dad got a phone call from the overseer, right? The overseer of our particular denomination. And he had heard from another pastor at this retreat who heard from his kid, right? So you see how this works, that I had told a bad joke at the camp. And he's giving my dad a call. I mean, this is how screwed up this whole thing is. He's giving my dad a call, telling him that I told a bad joke at a retreat. That's what you do, right? When you're a 13-year-old boy at a retreat. Nevertheless, calls him up. I remember my dad's on the phone. I was walking by. I was in his room. Hey, Dad, what's up? And he's on the phone, and he's pointing at me, right? And of course, he hangs up, and he sits me down, and you told this joke, and how do you think this reflects on me, right? And immediately, I just shut down. Immediately, I was just like, this isn't about me. This is about you, right? And it was this totally dysfunctional kind of a interaction. I love my dad. I honor my dad. We all make mistakes. I have another interaction that really points to the life that can come through a father. And that was when my dad called me up, and I was living at the time with my sister in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. He had given me permission to go, and there was a spiritual experience and journey. Long story. Anyways, I was there living with my sister. He called me up and says, I want you to come back home. I want you to go to college. And he recognized that there was my life was not really moving in any direction. He needed to help recalibrate me. So he called me and he said, listen, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you about my career. I want to tell you about all these different jobs that I took that I never would have had the opportunity to take if I didn't go to college and get my degree. His degree was in wildlife biology, and that was exactly his point. I got my degree. It didn't matter what it was in. I finished it. You need to go and come to college, and you need to study. You need to get moving in this direction in your life. I could tell that through the course of this conversation, my dad was very directive, right? He basically got me to move from Idaho back to Seattle, got me into college, got me moving in that direction. I never finished college. Nevertheless, it got me moving in that direction, and that was something was between us for a long, long time. He really wanted me to. But nevertheless, I could tell that this instruction coming from my father was for my good. I could tell that it was about me. It had nothing to do with him. It was about me. It was about my success. It was about what he wanted to see in my life. And I recognized right away the difference in those two interactions, recognized that my father, who was for me, had established this relationship and had, therefore, this authority in my life. But when he was about himself, right, when it was a reflection of him to others, then it embittered me, right? Then it became this difficult interaction between the two of us. And so, fathers, I want you to always consider your motivations. Parents, I want you to always consider your motivations. I want you to always challenge yourself to say, what is it about what it is I'm asking of my children? Is it for them? Is it about them? Is it about us? Or is it about me? Is it selfish? Right? Is it motivated by something ulterior? And I think it's such an important thing for us to keep a hold of. And maybe this morning is just an opportunity for you in this particular season of your life to stop and reflect, for those of you who are parents, and just to say, you know, is the balance there, right? Am I engaged enough with my children? Do I have that establishment of relationship? You know, or am I riding them too much, right? Am I smothering them with my love, right? Am I too involved in their situation? Do they need some independence? Maybe, and I think our kids need different amounts of this from us in different seasons of life. We're constantly calibrating, we're constantly balancing this out. And so I think it's a thing that in every season, that we are constantly saying, okay, what's my strategy here? What's my performance like here? What's my track record here? Do I need to get healthy? Do I need to tweak some things? Do I need to move in some different directions to take those things very seriously? Paul moves into his final instruction, and he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And I need to just give you some context here, because we read words like this and we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on here? So first of all, let me just say this. I think within us there is this desire, there's this hope at least. Why wouldn't Paul denounce slavery right here? Right? Why wouldn't he speak out against it and say this is the worst thing ever and God never planned for it to be this way and everything should change right now? And I think that we need to understand some things about slavery in Paul's day, because it's different than I think what we have in our minds. In our minds, we think of the African slave trade. We think of a slave trade that was based off of purely economic gain, racism, all these kinds of things. But in Paul's day, there's something different going on here. Slavery was not all healthy, was not all something that was good. In fact, I think overall we could look at it and say that it was evil, that it was bad. Nevertheless, it was not based off of racism. There was a certain level of welfare system in their slavery. If a person came to a point where they were bankrupt, there was no bankrupt option, right? They would sell themselves into slavery. They would have a place to live. They would even, some slaves were given wages. Some slaves were given opportunities to move up. So there you have these connections in the workplace, right? You could move up to different levels within a household. And so slavery was a different experience than we might look at the African slave trade and say, okay, these people were literally getting kidnapped from their homes and put into slavery on the other side of the world. And so there's some differences here with what Paul is speaking to. Now, nevertheless, we look at this passage and again we say, why couldn't he just denounce it? And I would say a couple of things to that. First of all, in God's timing and God's way, he used men like Martin Luther King Jr., men like William Wilberforce, who were men of God, who took the principles of Scripture, that all men are created equal. That was their driving impetus. That was their moral authority. They took the word of God and they brought it to bear on their situation. They liberated slaves. For Dr. Martin Luther King, it was the same thing. It was the idea that every person that you and I meet is a person that Jesus Christ died for. That's the equality there, right? He took that moral authority that came directly from the Scriptures, and slavery was abolished because of the Word of God. And so I always get irritated with people who say, well, see, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. The Bible encourages slavery. I don't believe that that's what is happening here when Paul is speaking to this. Again, it's a different type of slavery. Was it unhealthy? Sure. Did it need to stop? Yes, but maybe the timing wasn't right for this particular cultural context to which Paul was speaking to. Nevertheless, as we look at this, I think it closely relates with our work relationships. I think it's something that ties very closely in to our work relationships. Some people would even describe their workplace as slavery. They would say, I go in there, I have to go in there, right? I mean, you have a boss who tells you what to do, right? There's a dynamic there. It's not a whole lot different, right? I think that we could say as well, when we talk about welfare and we talk about these kinds of things, that there were slaves who were better treated than the poor in our society. There are men and women living on the streets of Seattle. I've been out there to see them, living in squalor, living in terrible conditions. They're literally dying. And there were people in slavery that were much better treated. Maybe their welfare system was a little better than ours. That's all I'm saying. Again, I think this is a humility. We come to the Scriptures with humility. We recognize, hey, what this is talking about is a terrible thing that happened in the history of humanity, and nevertheless, there's some things that we can still learn from this whole process. I want to talk about working relationships just for a moment, because I think when we're in our workplace, I think a lot of times we get frustrated, right? We have a difficult time working for certain people. Our motivation is sapped. We don't feel like there's anywhere for us to go. We're not inspired. And I hear all the time, and it's so easy just to start complaining about your work environment. More people are negative about their jobs. So negative about their working conditions. And, you know, I understand. It's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing to go to work each and every day. And I think that Paul gives us a little nugget of wisdom here that I think is so, so key when it comes to going to work every day with the right kind of attitude and coming to work every day and bringing your best to your working situation. Because some of you, you're unmotivated, you're bored, you're in terrible relationships, terrible working relationship with your coworkers, with your authorities, your bosses, your managers, whatever. And here's the key. Paul says, don't work as if you're working for the man. Don't work as if you're working for your boss or you're working for your coworkers. Don't work at such a level that they deserve your best or they have motivated you to be at your best. He says, work in such a way as if you are working for the Lord. And here, I think, is the power of this principle, that God has given you skills, God has given you creativity, God has given you an ability to be productive, and that's something he has blessed you with. And if you go to work and you work at half the pace or uninspired, or you work in such a way that you're just filling out a time card, right? What a waste of a life. God wants you to give everything to what you were doing. Give everything to it. It might be making a cappuccino, right? I mean, give your best to it, right? Put one of those sweet little pictures on the top, you know, that people look at or are inspired by, right? I mean, give it your all. Give it your best as if you were making a latte for the Lord, right? I mean, this is the message that Paul is giving. In all these things that you were doing, filling out a TPS report, you know, think of the most mundane task that you could possibly imagine. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, I know for a lot of you, your working condition is not ideal. All I would say is if you can't get out of that working situation for financial reasons or for whatever reason, this is your secret, right? This is the nugget of wisdom as Paul is sharing here. Do it as you would do it unto the Lord. You know, if you need to do some imagination, right? If you need to visualize what that looks like, visualize your boss as the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it. Do it, because it will transform your working experience. You can come in Monday morning without the Mondays, right? With a completely new attitude, with your mind renewed in this idea that, hey, I have been created with abilities. I am a creative person. I am a person who has every capacity and every reason to be inspired. And so I'm going to bring this to whatever it is that I'm doing in my workplace. I know that there are a lot of bosses and managers that wish that their workers had that kind of an attitude. And I think you could transform your relationship with everyone around you as you bring your best to the workplace. And I think that that's what all of this comes down to. And as Paul is giving us instruction for all of our human relationships, the guiding principle of it all is, no matter what situation you find yourself in your relationships, if you treat that person not as they deserve, not for reasons of, well, they have done for me, and so I'm going to do for them, or if you treat them in a way that reflects, hey, I'm going to treat them as Christ has treated me, and it's about what he deserves of me because of what he has done for me in redeeming my entire life. If you love them as God has loved you, right, then you will find this transforming effect as God works his life in you, his love in you. It has the power to transform and change any hopeless situation, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's with a neighbor. The power of love is to transform. And I think the question it comes down to for each and every one of us is, do we trust God? Do we trust that working these principles into our life, we're giving when nobody is giving back, right? Do we trust that God honors that, that God rewards that, that God will do something for us in that to transform and change our entire situation? This life might not be fair. Paul speaks to that. But our Heavenly Father is fair. And he's going to set things right in your relationships. I want to end with a story that I've told you before, but I think it's such a powerful story speaking to the power of love to transform. It's about a woman who, she's a 72-year-old woman, and for 60 years, she lived in poverty as a heroin addict and a prostitute. She lived in Hong Kong, and her name was Alfreda, and after 60 years of prostitution, you no longer very good for prostitution. And so she would sit outside of the brothel with a stick and she would make sure that the water kept running in the sewers. She would clear the sewers, right? And as she's doing this one day, there were some missionaries in Hong Kong who came up to her and shared Christ with her. One thing led to another. She received Christ and she was given the opportunity to move into some of these missionary houses they had, some of these kind of communes that they had set up for the very poor in Hong Kong. And it was a commune kind of structure, and there were many leaders and other Christians there, and they were just getting to know her, building a relationship with her. But can you imagine a woman who was a heroin addict for 60 years and a prostitute? How difficult it might be to develop a relationship with a person like that. They had to love her as Christ loved her, because there wasn't a whole lot of redeeming value in her as a person. She had wrecked her life through years and years and years of abuse. Yet they loved her. And slowly she changed. She received the forgiveness of God. She changed. All of a sudden, she had a different look on her face, right? She had a different way of interacting with others. The love of Christ so powerfully transformed her. She was a different woman. In the context of this Christian community, there was a man, his name was Little Wah, and he was 75 years old. She was 72. And they fell in love. She became capable, right, of that kind of a relationships. They got married. And the missionary, Jackie Pollinger, was in charge of this this Christian community there in Hong Kong. She described the wedding this way. She said, it was one of the most powerful, one of the most meaningful, one of the most beautiful weddings I've ever been to. Because on that day, this 72-year-old woman, who was 60 years of prostitution and 60 years as a heroin addict, walked down that wedding aisle in a white wedding dress, purified by the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, transformed as God used the love of others in her relationships with them to change her, to powerfully transform her into this beautiful bride. And it's a wonderful picture because I think it gives us hope. It gives us hope that no matter how hopeless my relationship is with my son or my daughter, no matter how hopeless my relationship is with my husband or with my wife, no matter how hopeless my working relationship is with my coworker or with my boss, that the power of this principle, if we could apply it, it will transform everything in our relationships. If we can come into those situations and say, I'm not going to love them as they deserve, I'm going to love them as Christ deserves. I'm not going to honor him as he deserves, I'm going to honor him out of reverence to Christ. If we could take that kind of an attitude, it would transform everything in our relationships. I want to pray for you and just ask that God would just powerfully speak to you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for another opportunity to be in your word. God, and we pray once again that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear the words that you're speaking to us this morning. God, we pray that the word of God would have power to transform and change us. And God, in turn, that we would take the grace that you give and we would see it transform the relationships in all of our lives. God, husbands to wives, parents to children, workers in difficult work environments. God, we just pray that you would transform those relationships. In the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.